Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community.
Good morning, everyone. My heart is full with expectation today. There's a few in this room that know me. Most of you really don't know me. Maybe you know my name, but you don't know me. So I can only hope that you will believe me when I say that I come to you today with a desire to see nothing except the moving of the presence of God in all of our hearts. I have long been a detractor from those who in public places, on television or anywhere else, where they try to work up and manipulate the people of God, maybe right motives, maybe the right desires, but anything that you and I can work up for the things of God will last about as long as it took for us to work it up. The world I live in is a world with a full-size devil. And in a world with a full-size devil that is on the loose, the antidote for that will not be found in a political platform of the Democrats or the Republicans. The antidote for a full-size devil on the rampage, and the antidote for a culture that has gone horribly awry from what God wanted it to be, the only antidote is a spirit-filled church. A spirit-filled church. I've been a part of, at least by name, a spirit-filled organization for 57 years. I know I don't look that old, but it's true. Definitely my wife doesn't look that old, but we've been a part of a spirit-filled organization for a long, long time. A Pentecostal organization. Now, some people use the word Pentecostal and other people hear it and they get nervous. If you've been around very much or read very much, you hear the word Pentecostal and you might think, haven't I heard about people that like live out in the Appalachian Mountains and they're Pentecostal and they like handle snakes and, you know, do weird things, drink poison, and, you know, just to show they've got the spirit. There are people that do dumb things. There are people that do dumb things in Kansas, and there are people that do dumb things in Appalachia. You know why? Because they're people. And people want reality. Sometimes they look in the wrong places. Sometimes they do the wrong things to get reality. But they want the real thing. So I've been a part of something that I believe to be the real thing. I believe it's a biblical reality. Pentecost from a biblical perspective. In 57 years, from the time I could begin to recognize, I have watched spirit-filled churches, people that hold the right doctrine, but I've watched spirit-filled churches become more and more and more in practice to look simply like other really good non-spirit-filled churches. Now, if I'm offending anybody by saying spirit-filled, non-spirit-filled, all of us love Jesus. I thank God for the Baptists that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I need you to understand that I have no delusions of grandeur just because AG, there we go. I'm wearing the brand. It was the only black shirt I had, so I put the cover it up. I have no interest in thinking that AG is in some way superior to a local Presbyterian church that preaches the truth of Jesus Christ, that elevates the inspired word. All right, are you with me? Are we good? Okay. So when I say spirit-filled church or non-spirit-filled church, it's a a nomenclature to designate those who believe what we believe, which is that the Spirit of God wants to function in 2016 like he did in the first century that you read about in the book of Acts. Theology, experience, life, in 2,000 years has created a lot of different options. But for us in this room today, I come and approach this moment, I approach this moment from a perspective of whatever else anybody else is doing, I would like to see what God wants us to be through a filter, not of what is, but of what his scriptures say can be. Is that okay? Are you willing to at least try to track with me in that direction? Not what of is, but what could be if we could follow the scriptures, that at least the narrative and the description that the first century church looked like. So in these next several moments, I want to declare to you what I believe can be. Currently, annually, we do these things called ACMRs, annual church ministry reports. All of the Assemblies of God churches are supposed to do it, and we turn in all these numbers of how many people were saved in the church in the 12-month period and how many were water baptized and how many spirit baptized. You know, that it's just, you know, it's statistics. We kind of want to know what Jesus is doing, and so we collect the information. And for the last at least 25 years that I've been a part of, of seeing what's happening and looking at those reports, I'm finding that in normal parlance, churches that report, like, for instance, 100 people saved and water baptized, only about 20 to 25 are being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, what that means is that if that keeps happening long enough, for all practical intents and purposes, Spirit-filled Pentecostal churches will no longer be Pentecostal churches. And I'm not saying that like, oh, woe is me, we don't have a Pentecostal church because we just like need to have a Pentecostal church. What concerns me is that the job of affecting the culture and affecting our world is, the job is diminished, the capacity to do the job is diminished when we take away the impetus of the moving and the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus never intended his people to do the work of God by the power of human ingenuity. He does not put a premium on ignorance. He does not say, just be dumb and trust me. He expects us to study to show ourselves approved. So it's not like he doesn't expect us to participate, but he doesn't expect us to just trust our own abilities. And the more we move away from the necessity, the availability of the fullness, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the more we move away from that, then if we want to embrace the mission of making disciples of all the nations, the only thing left, if we're not walking in the Spirit or power of the Spirit, the only thing left to do it with is our strength. And let me go back to what I started with. I don't know what world you live in, but I live in a world that has a full-size devil in it. And I need you to understand, I'm not sufficiently equipped in my own ability to deal with the onslaughts of a full-size devil. Now, maybe I could handle a munchkin devil, maybe, you know? I mean, if there was like the Wizard of Oz munchkin-sized devil, maybe I could, you know, kind of kick him off my leg from time to time. But like this full-sized devil who is full of schemes and seethes with hatred for the human race, and his design and desire is to destroy anything, even if it's marred, that might resemble a little bit the character of God. I'm not a match for him without the Spirit of God. Now, if that kind of confession makes you nervous, I'm sorry that you're living in a dream world. Listen to this passage, and I feel like this passage really relates to me today. Paul said to the Corinthians, this isn't the text, this is just all free. Pastor Steve, thank you for letting me even come and preach today. So we're going to kick the can a little bit and see where it lands and chase it from there. Actually, while I was praying during the worship time, I said, Lord, you know how spontaneous I am. Please protect these people from my spontaneity. I'm sorry, I'm hot. Sorry. Paul said, and so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise, persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. In Life Point Church, Valley Center, those of you that are here today, there are people that you may, as I preach this, you may think, oh, I wish so-and-so had been here to hear this. Well, so-and-so isn't. It's just you and me. It's us. Jesus wants to speak to us in this room. And I come to you today feeling a little bit, a whole lot, like the Apostle Paul. I have weakness. There's trembling. I want to demonstrate to you or present to you not a gospel that wows you because of eloquence, but an opportunity that wows you because of the availability of God's methodology. And God's methodology for affecting Valley Center has to do with human beings, us, yielded, hungry for God and yielded to Him, wanting to bring the presence of God into the life arena wherever we live, on the sideline of the football field, at the high school, at the grocery store, at the dry cleaners lobby. He wants to move in us so that not only when we're here gathered in this wonderful, comfortable place to worship, not only does He want to move in us here and fill us with the Spirit and enable us to glorify Him in our own language and in languages that are heavenly languages from God. He not only wants us to have that here, He wants us to move in that reality beyond here. In the Old Testament, in the book, one of the Pentateuch, forgive me, I can't remember, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I think it was in Deuteronomy, but Moses has called all of the elders to come out to him, and God's going to take the spirit that's on Moses and distribute it to all these elders. And a couple of the guys, I don't know if they were just being knuckleheads and not wanting to come to the prayer meeting. You know, I don't know if that was their problem or if they just had too much to do and they just couldn't get there. Karen and I can drive across this state and be on time anywhere. We can leave here and be in Tribune, Kansas, 15, 30 minutes before church service is supposed to start. We're coming to Valley Center this morning and I come in and the worship service has already started. It's like, what's the matter with me? I don't know if that was the problem with these two guys, if they just couldn't be on time to anything that was local. I don't know what their problem was. But when God distributed His Spirit in this big prayer group with Moses, a couple of the guys, the Spirit of God fell on them in their marketplace, back where they were hanging out near their tents. And when Joshua heard about it, he says to Moses, these cats are, they're like prophesying in the camp. Should I stop them? And Moses says, no, don't stop them. And he said a statement that really is a prayer. He said, oh, that all of God's people were prophets. You see, this spirit baptism that I'm going to talk with us about is not something just for our pastors or for our worship leaders or worship team. It's not just something so that we can kind of get revved up a little bit so we can have kind of like cool celebration services with the lights low and the volume high and sometimes blurp out some kind of speaking in tongues kind of deal. That may be part of it, but it's not the deal. The deal is the presence of God manifested in the marketplace. Sweetheart, I do think I want, but do you mind to tell that? Hadn't asked your permission, sis, but I think it's going to be okay.
Terry and I came to the network office 23 years ago. And prior to that, we were in pastoral ministry. And we had promised each other and to God that when he moved us, that we would not be professional clerics. Because as pastors, you're already kind of removed a little bit from culture because you're dealing a lot with the people that are in your church. But you have to be intentional to be sure that you're in the community. And with network ministry, you really have to make sure that you're dealing with people in the community because you're primarily dealing with leaders of churches. So you're dealing with Christians. And so for whatever reason, God in the last several years has given me an opportunity to minister at the cleaners. And over the years, I can give you several names. Kathy came and was saved at one of our women's conferences when I was women's director. She was my dry cleaning lady. I've ministered to Michelle, who came, and she and her sister sat at my table for 6 months on every other Friday, and I discipled them because we had led them to Jesus, two dry cleaning ladies. And then multiple others I could share, but one that's really special to me this morning is several years ago, there was a called the Best Cleaners at Central and Tyler, or Central and Ridge. And that's where I had gone into the cleaners quite a bit and where I had had opportunity to share with some women. And one day I walked in and there was a new gal. And as she was taking my order, her hand began to tremble. And all of a sudden, her pencil began to kind of slide out of her hand. And I thought, oh, Jesus. And what was interesting is that morning I had prayed, God, give me an opportunity to share you with someone today. Her hand began to slide off the page. And I immediately took my hands and laid them over hers, just asked her how she was, and she could barely talk in that moment. And all I could do, all I knew to do, was to pray in the Spirit. I did not know how to pray in the understanding. I did not know what was happening. But God gave me years ago this beautiful gift that when I did not know how to pray in my own understanding, I could pray in the Spirit. I began to pray for her. She then, I took her into the back. She and I were the only ones in the cleaners. Took her to the back there where the phone was. And so I'm praying in the Spirit, calling 911. So as I'm calling 911, I'm telling what's happening. I'm continuing to pray in the Spirit. Tell them what's happening. Pray in the Spirit. And not exactly sure what all she could understand, what all she was hearing, and if she thought I was a kook. And so I found out, you know, I waited for the ambulance. She went to the hospital. I went back to the cleaners the next day to check on her. They said she was good. She was okay. I left a book. And 2 weeks later, I went back, and she was not working there anymore. Her name was Rochelle. And this morning, when I came in, this has been several years ago, but this morning, when I came in, I sat down on this front row. And Rochelle is sitting behind me. And she looks at me and she says, Karen? I said, yes. And she said, are you Karen Yancey? I said, yes. And she said, I'm Rochelle from the dry cleaners. And she had the book that I had left for her. And I want to just remind us that praying in the Spirit is something that's a gift. It's so powerful. When we don't know how to pray, God prays through us. And I believe God miraculously saved her life. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you. You can't plan things like this. The power of the Holy Spirit is available. God holds His, it's in reserve, it's waiting. But God is not going to reach down to a Pentecostal church by name and open our brain up like a soup can and just pour in His Spirit against our our interest. He's not going to pour himself into ambivalent people. He's not going to pour himself into cynical and critical people. He's going to pour himself into people who know that a job needs to be done for the king, and that know that the kingdom is the answer for our broken world, and that say, I can't do what needs to be done by myself. I need God to flow through me, and the world needs to experience God. God, the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit thrills. His greatest ambition, his greatest desire, the motivation of the Holy Spirit is to elevate the name and the power and the character and the capacity of Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit loves to do. And in the marketplace, in the lobby of the dry cleaners, in a hospital room, at a family reunion, the Spirit of God wants to be surging through us. And I promise you, in that moment, Karen wasn't jumping up and down or falling out. There's nothing wrong with jumping up and down, and there's nothing wrong with falling out. But in that moment, Rochelle didn't need a Pentecostal who simply knew how to take a dive for Jesus. Now, lest any of you don't know what I'm talking about, there really is an experience that happens. It's just like the Spirit of God touches people and they kind of just crumple. They you know, sometimes they fall back like a tree that's been chopped down. Sometimes they just crumple and sometimes they just weep. It's, you know, there's different ways that we react to God. But I mean, like that's what I mean, taking a dive for Jesus. There's nothing wrong with that. But in that moment, Rochelle didn't need Karen to just fall over in the Holy Ghost and talk in tongues. She needed somebody that was able to pray in the Spirit, pray in a language she didn't know what for sure she was praying. She just knew she was praying the will of God, and to minister care and concern for her. My wife is not this demonstrative, loud person. She's just a woman like you. She's just a human like all of us in this room. And the Spirit of God found a vessel in a moment that he could use. Now, you may never be in a dry cleaner's situation, and that's okay. The point that I'm trying to make is that there is more for the people of God. Well, all that's introduction. May I go ahead and preach now? Will you let me do that? Hold steady with me. Book of Acts, chapter 8. The book of Acts, chapter 8. Well, you've been sitting a while. If you would like, why don't you stand with me as I read some verses? Pardon me. Chapter 8. It opens Stephen the martyr, Stephen the first one of the seven deacons, because of his narrative, his declaration of the work of Jesus Christ, under the watchful eye of the murderous man named Saul, who later becomes Paul, Stephen is killed. He's stoned to death. And a persecution breaks out in Jerusalem against people who are followers of Jesus. And this is a Spirit-filled congregation. That's the only kind of congregation there was in that era. No other kind of congregation, just Spirit-filled, baptized, Holy Spirit-baptized people, tongue talkers. Hope that doesn't make you uncomfortable, but that's what the first century church was. So they're being scattered, and it starts with verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and they saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. Now, this is the only time that Simon's going to show up. It's in this context. And he's like, God is using him for a one scene character example. It's important, Simon. He had practiced sorcery in the city. It amazed the people. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, high and low, gave him their attention. And the people exclaimed, this man is rightly called the great power of God. They followed him, Simon, because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God, and he proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Verse 13, Simon himself believed and was baptized. This is in water, baptized in water. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. That's like if the magician David Copperfield had wowed everybody, and then I blow into town and I do something that even David Copperfield's saying, wow, would you look at that? Except this wasn't just illusion like Copperfield. This was actually the power of the demonic working through Simon that had caused people to be wowed. And now Simon sees the working of the power of the Holy Spirit to deliver people and bring miracles. This is pre-Holy Spirit baptism in this context. And he sees this whoa, and he's following this guy around saying, would you look at that? Verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John down to Samaria. When Peter and John arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, are you with me? Are you following this story? They're coming down to people that, like in this room, have received Jesus. They declared, wow, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is powerful. They've seen Jesus heal sick people and relieve the demonized people. They've seen some cool things, and they believe. But Peter and John come and start preaching to these who have believed, and listen to it again, prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and the people there, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, and he said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. He's saying, this is like too cool. I'll give you some shekels for that. I'm not a cheapskate. I mean, I want to get on the action. Listen to Peter's response. Peter answered, verse 20, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you're full of bitterness and captivity and captive to sin. Verse 24, then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me. Verse 25, after they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. What a great narrative. What a great story. Let's pray. Master, in these next moments, please open our hearts and our minds. Open our awareness, our understandings. And Lord, for everyone in this room that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I pray for a rebaptism, a fresh infilling. And for those who are more like the Samaritans after Philip's ministry, saved, believers, excited and joyful in Jesus, but they've not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I pray, God, for this church to become a prototype in the United States of what a filled church, a spirit-filled church, looks like in service and looks like in the marketplace. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jade is our youngest granddaughter. She's 3 years old. Grandma is much more tolerant than Pawpaw. I will not load games on my phone or iPad. I just won't do it. I'm not going to let them play with my phone and my iPad. I'm a Grinch when it comes to that. I love to do a lot of other stuff for them, but I don't load games on my phone. But Grandma loads games on her phone. And when Jade wants to crawl up in Mama's and Grandma's lap, she hands her, if she wants it, she hands her phone. And that little girl can take an iPhone and she can flip through the screens, find the game she wants, touch it, take it, and tum, 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 tum. And she gets to the game she wants and the kind of play she wants, and she starts playing this game. I stand amazed when I see that happen. How many of you that are older than like 30 understand what on earth I'm talking about? I mean, it's like, oh, come on. All right. Sir, you have orange on, right? Okay, so raise your hand. Everybody look this way with his hand up. Okay, don't move, don't move. Now you can put your hand down. Young man just behind him. How old are you, buddy? 13. What's your name? Dayton. Tate. Well, that's cool. My maternal grandparents were last named Tate. So Tate, have you ever held in your phone, in your hand, something called a phone book? Okay, you have? I am stunned. He was taking it to a burn pile? Okay, no, okay. Listen, listen. How many of you are old enough and lived in the sticks enough that you, your first phone experience was a party line? Hold it up. All right, put them down. Tate, do you know what I mean when I say party line? You do? Well, you're a worthless example today. You're not helping me here. I am stunned. You're just amazing to me. See me later. I need to give you a $5 bill or something. Probably the something, but I need to do something for you. When I discovered America in 1959, party lines were the deal. Actually, we didn't have a phone until I was about four. We didn't have indoor plumbing. Tate, have you ever had to use a wooden outhouse? Thank you. How many of you have ever, of necessity, I'm not talking about the Johnny on the spot plastic stuff, I'm talking about genuine out in the country outhouse. All right. Now, how many of you have never had to, of necessity, use one of those tools? All right. Bless your little hearts. You say, Pastor Steve's up here thinking, oh God, what is he gonna do? Normal for me, when I was 4 years old, normal for me was an outhouse with a Sears and Roebuck catalog. And it wasn't reading material. Tate, you can ask somebody later what on earth I mean. That was normal for me. I thank God my normal changed. How many of you are thanking God your normal has changed? Yes. In the first century, what was normal, what everybody knew when they would, quote unquote, go to church, what everybody knew and what everybody expected was a spirit-filled life. If you came to Jesus, if you turned your life over to him, if you understood, wow, I'm like in a problem. I'm out of alignment with God's character, and I can't get in alignment with God by my own work, and somebody tells you about Jesus who died in your place so that you could get into alignment with God's character and receive the covenant blessings that he wanted to give human beings, when you understood that and you said, like, he's willing to forgive all of my sin and let me connect with him, this, like, almighty God, and yeah, you can have that in Jesus. And they said, whoa, that's what I want. They would come to Jesus and they would be saved like the Samaritans. And they were filled with great joy. But those in leadership didn't say, well, that's good enough. Now let me be clear with you. If you are never baptized in the Holy Spirit, but you know Jesus is your Savior, you're on your way to heaven. Glory to God. I'm so glad that you're in right alignment with God. Jesus does that when we call on the name of the Lord. The Bible teaches, when you call on the name of the Lord, you're going to be saved. You're in. Your name gets written into what is called the Lamb's Book of Life. Excuse me. You're made a part of the family of God. I like that kind of normal. And if you're in this room today, your first time, or you've been here a long time, but you aren't in the family of God, like you hang around it, but you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, listen, he isn't interested in becoming another app on the phone of your life. He's not going to become part of your narrative. He invites us to be a part of his narrative. And when we join his narrative, everything changes. And if you have not yet come to Jesus and said, you be the Lord, you be the leader, you be the boss of everything, and start living life through his filter, if you've not done that, I don't know how to tell you any other way. I beg you, give yourself a break. I recommend Jesus to you. He really is a great friend, and he will make everything new. But in that first century, the normal was, after people experienced salvation, the whole church understood there's more to do than just bask in being saved. There's a job to be done. There's a Roman culture that needs to experience Jesus. There are Jewish people in Jerusalem that have not come to Jesus, and I can't convince them with just my intellectual arguments that Messiah has come in person of Jesus from Nazareth. I can't do this by my own. I need, like, divine help to do this. And if I'm going to affect the Samaritan culture with the gospel, I can't do it in my own capacity. I need, like, the fuel that comes from the infilling of the third person of the Godhead, that is the Holy Spirit. I need the baptism. And so the normal in that first century church, as normal as it is for our three-year-old granddaughter to flip through grandma's phone and play with that phone as if it's natural, it's as natural to her as breathing, makes me as nervous as all get out. But it's just as natural. That's what it was in the first century church. It was like this. It was just the normal. New Testament normal. Now, 2,000 years have passed. Somewhere between 95 AD, right after the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation, right after he died, between there and about 325 AD, somewhere in there, normal started shifting. And instead of the church continuing to be rabidly devoted to the ongoing mission of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, it became instead institutionalized. Somewhere along the way, something changed, and the church no longer depended wholesale on the infilling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit to empower their work to touch the globe. The lost cultures, the lost people around the world, they no longer depended on that. And then when it got institutionalized by Constantine, the emperor of the Roman Empire in 300-something, when it became institutionalized and Christianity was legal all of a sudden, the church started leaning on political power to do church work instead of depending on spirit power to do church work. Let me just say a word to follow up on Pastor's powerful prayer for the nation. Karen and I have already voted. We voted by mail. We voted early. We plan to vote early and vote often. That's a joke. I have, as a U.S. citizen, you have a franchise that has been unique in the world. I urge you, exercise your God-given right. You were born in the United States of America. You are, whether you're born here or now you're here and you're a naturalized citizen, you have available to you an opportunity to participate in this process of selecting leaders without it being done at the point of a gun in a military coup. So it's this awesome, awesome, wonderful thing. And as much as I want us to participate in the process, the church that will make a difference in the next 50 years, if Jesus doesn't come back first, the church that will make a difference is not the church that tries in political power to make a change in the culture, but a church that says, I'm participating in the world, but I am depending on a power from another world to influence the world in which I participate. Is that sensible to you? Is that okay? And the power I'm talking about is what happened in Acts chapter 8. These Samaritan people received with great joy, wow, this is so cool. My demonized uncle has been like set free. He's still weird, but he's set free from the demons. How many of you have uncles like that? You know what? Okay, don't. Okay. Tate, you don't have uncles like that, right? Okay. Grandma is like healed. Did you see her? Like she's been limping forever. And that Philip guy prayed, and all of a sudden, like Grandma Josie's not limping anymore. This is like cool. And the Bible says, rightly so, there was great joy in that city. But the apostles said, great joy in the city, great joy among the people of God is not the reason Jesus died on the cross. It's a wonderful byproduct. Now listen, I'm kind of an emotionally wired person, and I'm much more emotional than my wife is. I get more excited at ball games. It's obnoxious, horrible. It's like, oh, I don't want you to sit by me. I'd be embarrassing to you. Kind of horrible. And so I'm wired, and I'm a little more prone to, you know, like goosebumps in a church service than she is. It's not that she's less spiritual, it's just she's wired different. But it's not enough for us to have really good church service and feel goosebumps. What the apostles said was, that's really good that joy has broken out in that city. That's really good. But they need to understand that it doesn't stop at the end of their joyous experience. This thing is supposed to have a propulsion on it. And so the apostles, Peter and John, come down to that city, to that group of people who had experienced this wonderful awareness that God had drawn near to them. That God wasn't mad at them, that he was crazy about them, and that he would rather die as to not have relationship with them. That's what they found out. And the apostles said, cool, right on. It's appropriate, but it's not enough. And what I've seen in my years in leadership, in my maturing years of leadership, is this, that Assemblies of God churches and Assemblies of God church people have become like the Samaritans who appreciate great joy and appreciate the power of God to heal and appreciate the power of God to deliver people from demonized situations, but have forgotten that there is not just us. They've forgotten that we need the propulsion of the Holy Spirit so that the power of God keeps reaching other people that don't yet know Jesus. So a Pentecostal church like this says salvation through Jesus absolutely gets you entrance. It gets you the passport to go to heaven someday. You don't have to talk in tongues to be saved. Just in case anybody is thinking that's what this preacher or your pastor thinks, is that if you don't talk in tongues, you're not even saved. That is absolutely ridiculous. You call on the name of Jesus. You turn your heart over to him. You ask his forgiveness. He does it. You're in. You're good. You're made a new creature. But if you want to affect your culture, if you want to have a greater impact than Mr. Trump or Mrs. Clinton, anyone in this room, as young as Tate or younger, or as old as me and older, if you want to have an impact that lasts longer than a political power can last, you need, I need, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've come today with no agenda to work up anybody. If I can just work you up enough emotionally, or if I can just say this fast enough, and when you can't say it right any longer, you're baptized. Peter Piper picked a peck of pickle pepper. Peter Piper picked a peck of peck. Oh, glory to God, you're speaking in tongues. Not so much. Or even more spiritual, just say hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. No, you don't. I don't need to manipulate you into some kind of gibberish. Because if I do, I promise you, you'll get home and about 2:30 you'll say, that was weird. That was weird. And you'll say, I don't think there's anything to this. The Samaritan people, when Peter and John laid their hands on them, there's no indication that they had to coach them how to talk in tongues. Now, and we don't even know if they talked in tongues. They were filled with the Spirit. Now, this is Yancey. Terry Yancey believes they spoke in tongues because Simon, the sorcerer, saw something. I don't know what he saw, but he said, whatever I'm seeing, I want to buy some of that. And in Acts 2 and in Acts 10 and in Acts 19, they spoke in tongues in all of those places. So it is Yancey's assumption. I may be wrong. So, you know, if you want to argue with me about it later, I'll just say, okay, you might be right. And that's no fun when people don't want to argue with you. So just don't even start with me. But he saw something. And when they got this, whatever it was, Peter and John were comfortable that they had now received this propulsion presence of the Holy Spirit. There's no indication that everybody that receives the baptism becomes preachers. Aren't you glad? Me too, because if everybody was, I'd have no job. You'd just all be up here and nobody in the pews would just be yapping all the time. And no, there's got to be preachers. God raises up leaders and all that. But being baptized in the Spirit doesn't mean you have to become a preacher or quit your career. It means that you are now an empowered vessel, uniquely empowered, so that if you're on the line at the aircraft company or you're in the office with your engineering degree or you're working on taking care of somebody's ticket as their lawyer or you're strapping on your gun and badge as a police officer, whatever it is, you are empowered from a heavenly place that is beyond what you and I can imagine and understand, and that God is moving you in a different way than he's moving the people that are around you that are not baptized in the Holy Spirit. We become portals through which God can change our world. And if you want to be world changers, one person at a time, where you bring your little bit of Spirit-anointed influence into their life and help nudge them toward a conversation with Jesus, if you want that, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's normal. New Testament normal. If you don't want that, you just want to love Jesus and get to heaven eventually, I'm saying, okay. You're not going to get a criticism from me of you. But don't let fear of what might happen if you embrace a New Testament normal, don't let fear stop you from saying, okay, God, like, if there was more for the Samaritans who had already believed, does that mean there's more for me? And the answer is yes. And if God has more for you, this is just an honest question. It's not rhetorical, but you don't need to answer out loud, but it's an honest question. If God has more for you, sir, why wouldn't you want to have what he has for you? Ma'am, if God has more for you, student, if God has more for you, why on earth? Because it doesn't matter once you get to heaven. Why on earth would you not want to receive all that he has? And so that instead of being a glass that can be filled up only, you become instead like a garden hose that's hooked up to the spout, where the presence of God can flow in fashions that are beyond what I understand and what you understand, and come out us as the end and bring life-giving water. I think I'll wrap up with this. Karen and I watched all three of the presidential debates. As superintendent, something that I occasionally am required to do is I deal with churches, church bodies, groups, that kind of get into disarray and they get into fusses with each other. And I, at times, have the responsibility of meeting with a church and in that church business meeting, deal with rancor. Now, I know you'd never be like that, but there are people in the world like that. And in those meetings, the Spirit of God gives me help, but this old fat belly of mine, under these layers of fat, the muscles in there just go, I just tense up inside. And when I watched those three debates, it was for me, it was important to watch. But I told Karen, I said, I feel like I'm at a ugly church business meeting here. Anybody understand what on earth I'm talking about? But this morning I'm saying to you, thinking about what I saw with Mrs. Clinton and Mr. Trump, I have no capacity to say the depth of their heart, whether or not they have any understanding of who Jesus is. I don't know. But I know this. Those two people vying for the most powerful political office in the world, they need Jesus. And they don't know this, but whichever one of them wins, they don't know this, but they need a Spirit-filled church in Valley Center that's full of people who say not only Jesus is enough to get to heaven, but the power of the Holy Spirit propels us to declare Jesus in our lifestyle, in our conversations, in our day-to-day activity, in our families, when we're putting the kids to bed, when we're rising in the morning, when we're on our drives to wherever. They don't know it, but they need a Spirit-filled church that will pray for them and that will affect the people that we can affect. Because ultimately, this land's fate is not as much in the hands of the White House as it is in the hands of the church house. Modify a Spirit-filled church. That's what I want. And I know it's not normal today. You can find 17 churches in this town that would say, we're full of the Holy Spirit, but we're not Pentecostal. We don't believe that stuff. And that's okay. God bless them. Okay. But you can be a church that says, whatever else they do, we are going to be men and women. Our families, our classmates. We're going to be people who invite the propelling presence of God the Holy Spirit to fill us, to empower our tongues in prayer language, to empower our lungs in our tongues in conversation. That's who we can be. Now, tonight, if you come, is it 6 or 6:30? 6. Tonight, if you come back at 6, I'm not going to preach a long time. I'm going to facilitate a prayer model. We're going to pray. We're going to pray tonight that the Spirit empowers us. Now, I've been full of the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit for a long, long time. I pray in tongues a lot. So, like, it's, you know, that's all cool and fine, but I'm praying that tonight that I can be refilled. And I'm not looking to be refilled so I can dance. I was trying to dance before the Lord one time, just chose, you know, well, if David chose to dance before the Lord, I guess I can choose to dance before the Lord. Just me and Jesus in my office with a closed door. And so I just started kind of dancing, you know, and I heard a voice from heaven, deep and powerful, say, "Stop it, Terry, that's ugly." That's a joke. He didn't speak to me about my dancing, but I stopped because I was so stinking self-conscious. I'm like, you know, I was raised in a home that it was, you know, if you moved your hips, you were dancing and it was sin. But tonight is not going to be about trying to manipulate or facilitate some emotional outburst. But there might be some emotional outburst. That'll be fine if you want to, if that's how you're wired to do that. That'll be fine. But we will be decent and in order as we come together saying, I want to be a New Testament kind of normal. And that doesn't have to affect anybody else. I want to be a New Testament kind of normal. Pastor, I suppose you want to dismiss the service, but I want to pray over the people before you do. Is that okay? Let's stand together. Don't bow your head yet. I've taken this assignment very, very seriously. I've been praying about this a lot. And met with Pastor Steve a couple of different times, just wanting to hear your pastor's heart. What are you hoping? What's a win for the morning and the night? And I love Pastor. He is, and Robin are just, they want for you all that God has for you. And so I'm a messenger first from Jesus, but also as an extension of your pastor saying, New Testament normal is the only solution for the meth addicts in this town, for the people addicted to the power of their finance in this town, for the people that are hung up and love Coors more than they love the safety of their children. It's for the religious people that need more than religion. Your pastor's heart is for a church to be full of the Spirit that brings everybody to a place of confrontation with a Jesus that is powerful and loving and capable, and for them to feel Him, know Him, and then to be vessels full of His Spirit that just turn this county upside down. So I hope you want that. Your pastor and his wife certainly have their hearts in the right place. I hope you want that. Oh, that all of God's people were prophets, said Moses. Oh, that all of God's people in Samaria were not only saved, but baptized in the Spirit. So tonight, if Jesus doesn't come back first, I hope you'll come. Let's just wait on God together and pray that night. But I want to pray for you now. Father, I know your will is for us, the people of God, to be baptized in the Spirit of God so that we can do the work of God by the power of God. Lord, I thank you for this church in Valley Center. I thank you for its decades of powerful use and availability. But oh God, it's 2016. Oh God, our high school is desperately in need of the reality of Jesus presented by the power of the Spirit. Lord, our local grocery stores, the precious men and women that stock the shelves and throw away the bad produce, Lord, they need Jesus. They need you. And Lord, our politicians, thank you for the ones that are saved. But oh Lord, for those who are lost, the Bible says if the blind leads the blind, they'll all fall in the ditch. Oh God, you've given us eyes to see. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, bring us again to New Testament normal. Just because we've never seen a unified world church that is only Pentecostal, just because we've not seen it doesn't mean it doesn't have the capacity to exist again. It existed in the book of Acts. Lord, we want that again in this world, in our day, in our era. Lord, before I turn 58, I want to see that movement toward that. Before I turn 79, I want to see more of a Spirit-filled church, men and women, just like in this room today, as young as Tate and younger and as old as I am and way older. Oh God, we cry out, make us New Testament normal. That's our yearning. And Lord, for any in the room that are a little bit frightened by this kind of teaching, Lord, for any that are a little bit, maybe even repulsed by this kind of mentality, oh Jesus, I can't convince anybody. I pray, Holy Spirit, you show up and just do what needs to be done so that we can be all you need us to be. Make us New Testament normal. In Jesus' name.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.